Our scripture reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 21 and verses 5 through 8. And he sat upon the throne said, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
Morning, everybody. I'm very glad that you're here. We've got more people today than we've had in a little bit, and that's a good thing. I'm very, very grateful that you're here. Always grateful to get to worship God together. If you have not done so already, you want to open up your Bibles to Revelation 21. That's where we're going to be based out of today and for the next little while. We've been studying and reading about the seven final words of God. These important last things that God has to say, both to John and to all people, in all that he has written down in the Bible. What's funny about the way that we write things down or remember them is sometimes we misremember them. People can take credit for what other people have written down or said. This happens with words in the Bible every now and then. Someone has re-quoted the Bible, but then they get more credit than Scripture actually does for what's said. And maybe you recognize some of these. Maybe the most popular one or the one you think of first is, if I say the words, a house divided against itself cannot stand. We all know that Jesus said those words, right? But if I say that to you, who's the first person you may think of? Abraham Lincoln, he said that during the Civil War when our nation was divided. And it's like, it's a really good quote, but Abraham Lincoln wasn't the guy who came up with that, right? It was actually the Bible. We find one of those in our text today. John is told these words from God, write this down. These words are faithful and true. God says, write this down. But whenever I say, write this down, who's the first person that pops into your head? It's really obvious. It's George Strait. George Strait, the famous country singer. He's got that great song. I can find a chisel, you can find a stone. People will read these words long after we're gone. Baby, write this down. It's a good song, and its message is very important for the lesson we're reading today. The importance of writing things down and remembering them. It's a good song. Listening to country music might be something like a disease, but I didn't know if anyone else here was sick in the same way that I am. It's a good one. And it is the title of our lesson this morning, Write This Down. Write This Down. Our art for today that is related as well, this one is, it's called the Shema Israel. This is an inscription probably about the size of a dinner plate or a little bigger. In the 50s, there's this artist in Jerusalem named Benno Elkin. He made this thing called the Knesset Menorah. If any of you have ever been to Jerusalem, you might have seen this. It's a 14-foot tall sculpture of a menorah, that seven-part lamp that you see all over biblical art and things like that. This inscription is at the front of it, though. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, from that famous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The metalwork is incredible, and for something that scale, the message, of course, is the most important part. Today is a bargain day. We got two for one on the same theme. This is a painting by a contemporary Israeli artist, also called Shema Israel. This is by Alex Levine is the guy's name. He's a good painter. I didn't pick this because I was particularly impressed by the artistry, but more by the subject. This is the traditional way that Jewish people would pray the Shema. The Shema is that famous passage that then became a daily prayer for the Israelites for millennia. It's that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall worship him." You know the passage. This is how they would pray it, though. You notice they would cover their hand or cover their face with their right hand. It's a similar thing as the way that we might close our eyes when we pray, to focus so that we're not distracted. They would have pieces of scripture written around leather or papyrus wrapped around their hands on their left, and they would have these things. They're called phylacteries. It's little tiny scrolls of scripture written down, and they'd wear it on their heads, just like the passage tells them to. Bind it on your hand and in between your eyes. They took this very, very literally, and they understood the significance as well, that God's word needs to be on your mind, in your actions, in the things that you do. It's a really important thing, because when we think about prayer, this is maybe not the first thing that you think of on how to pray, but this is exactly how the Jewish people have thought about prayer for a long, long time. This is what it means to hear, O Israel, to have God's word all around you and to be praying to him about it. It's a really helpful depiction of this, and it's something that we're going to be talking about here very soon in just a couple minutes. We just started this study on the final words of God. These are the very, very last things that God the Father says in the book of Revelation, and as such, in all of Scripture. These are the last things that God has to say to humanity, to record for us. And because of their placement and because of their content, they're very, very important. Last week, we talked about the first of these, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Now we turn to the second, which is, "Write this down, for these words are faithful and true." This is our passage for today from Revelation 21 and verse 5. What I'd like to do this morning is work this text in reverse order. We'll start with what it says here. These words are faithful and true. These words are faithful and true. This is what I want us to start by thinking about. John's been told already before in this book to write things down. It's been a big part of the whole point of this book. John just, he'll see these visions, he'll hear these things said, and he says, write it down, write it down. This is at the very, very start of the book. When he first encounters God at the start in chapter 1, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write in a scroll what you see. Send it to the seven churches." And again in chapter 1, "Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things." At the very start of the book, and here at the very end of the book, John is told, "Write these things down because they are faithful and true." Or your Bible might say they are trustworthy and true. And so, what exactly should we make of this? What is this thing that he's writing down? These words are trustworthy and true. Well, what words? Is he referring to just kind of like the local context here in chapter 21? This is the same passage where at the start of the chapter, it talks about he sees a new heaven and a new earth, and God will wipe away their tears. The dwelling place of God is with man. He's probably talking about that as well as the rest of it. Being as he's told to write at the beginning and the end of the book, I think part of the message here is the whole book of Revelation is faithful and true. What is the message of this book? That Jesus is the King of Kings, that he's going to redeem his people and defeat his enemies. God says, this is trustworthy. It's true. This is important, the message I'm giving to you. And so, let's think about these words. These words are faithful and true, or trustworthy and true. What makes something true or trustworthy? How do you know that something is actual or faithful? Well, it's true if it's real, if it actually relates to and is consistent with reality. And we could talk a lot about that. I don't plan on doing that this morning, Scripture is true. The things that it says are actual. They're real. We're reading Proverbs in our Bible class, and it's so amazing to us that these pieces of wisdom that were written 3,000 years ago are still extremely relevant to us. They're not outdated. It's not like, well, we've grown past that, or that doesn't really apply to us anymore. We read about how wise it is to not talk all the time, and we're like, it's still absolutely true. We talk about how wise it is to be generous with your money and how that is a faithful thing in the sight of God. And it's like, that's still true. That's how the world works still. And more than that, it's not just that the message of Scripture is true, but that the things that it records are true. It's full of historical people and places that are consistently justified by archaeology and history. I don't think I need to make a case for that this morning. It's not my intention. I think a lot of us in here do believe that Scripture is true in that way. But maybe more importantly for us this morning, it's trustworthy, right? This is what God tells John. Write these things down because they are trustworthy and true. Even if you do believe that the Bible is historical or accurate or real or actual, however you want to think about that, do you think that the Bible is trustworthy? Well, what makes something trustworthy? What makes somebody trustworthy? The way that you can trust something that's been written down or said to you is usually a result of the trust that you have for the person who said it, right? If someone that you trust and that you put a lot of faith and stock in says something, well, you're going to believe it, right? Who's the most trustworthy person in your life? Don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to think about it. Who do you trust most in this world? That if they told you they were going to do something, it was like it was already done. We all have people like that in our lives. They're not completely trustworthy. And that's like the upsetting part, right? Even the people that we put the most trust and faith in this life, they're not perfect. Even the person that you have bound yourself to in your family or in your marriage, they do fail you, even if it is few times. They're trustworthy, but they're not completely trustworthy. God, however, is the one who has said these words. Well, what's God's track record, right? Do we trust in God's history and in his character? We might look at his track record, right? It's like if someone has told you they're not going to do something, and then they do it. And they told you they're not going to do something, and they do it. If you've ever had like a sibling, you've had this experience probably thousands of times, right? It's like, I'm not going to go in your room and mess with your stuff. It's like, well, this happens three times a week, so I don't really believe you because the track record doesn't follow up with what you're saying, right? Well, what's God's track record? We look at the things that he said, and over history, has God kept his promises? I want you to think about that. Has he done what he said he's going to do? Because he makes a lot of promises. Think about the very start in the garden, whenever Adam and Eve distrust God and they sin and they disobey him. What does God tell the serpent? One day a child of this woman is going to crush your head. It's a big promise to make. Did that promise come true? Absolutely. Absolutely. Satan is crushed under Jesus' heel. Or you think about Noah. God makes a covenant with Noah and he says, I'm never going to flood the whole earth again to wipe out all flesh. Has he kept that promise? Well, we're still here. None of us are wearing scuba masks. Flood's not happened. God's kept his promise. Or you think about David. God says, there's going to be someone from your bloodline who's going to sit on the throne forever. I'm going to love him and he's going to be a son to me. Has he kept that promise? God always keeps his promises. And that's a big thing to say. Sometimes we use absolutes to talk about people, but it's hyperbole, right? I might say, Madison is always in a good mood. And what I technically mean is not literally 100% of the time. I say that means consistently, most all the time. But we all understand that I'm not communicating to you that Madison has never been in a bad mood in his life. It's like, well, that's just not how people are. We use absolutes in a sort of general sense when we talk about people. That's not the way that we talk about God. When we say that God always keeps his promises, we're not saying, well, most of the time, or a lot of the time, or consistently. We mean all of the time. There has never been a promise that he has not kept. We read this over and over in Scripture. Whenever Noah and his family are on the ark, it picks up the story in Genesis and it says, God remembered Noah. Or whenever the people are down in Egypt being oppressed, what does it say in Exodus? God remembered the Israelites. When the people are in trouble, God hears them. And when they're carried off into captivity, God remembered his promises. God doesn't forget the things that he said, and he always delivers. We read this here in Revelation 21. Write this down. These words are true and trustworthy. The reason they're trustworthy is because God is trustworthy. Because his character and his track record are spotless. They're faithful. They're perfect. God always does what he says he's going to do. This is said of him in Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not establish it? This is one of those, I like it whenever biblical poetry says it this way. He's not a man that he should lie. It's like God's not like us. People lie all the time, unintentionally and intentionally. Sometimes you say you're going to do something and you don't actually intend to do it. It's like that's a lie. Sometimes you say something and you intend to do it, but you don't ever get around to it. Or you're not capable of doing it. It's like still a lie, but it's not quite the same thing. And this passage says God's not like that. God doesn't ever say anything he doesn't intend to do. God doesn't ever make empty promises that he can't fulfill. God does not lie. What, is he going to say something and not do it? No way. It's impossible. This is the God that we serve. And we need reminders like this. We read this and we say, these words are trustworthy and true. The things that God says are faithful, is the way that the New American Standard says it. They're faithful. We need to remember that, you know, because it's a good idea, and it's a good thought, and it's one that you can wrap your head around maybe as you sit in a pew on a Sunday, or as you're talking with a friend that you really encourages you. But when you are living your life day to day, when you go off to work and it's stressful, when you're dealing with your family, that's very difficult to deal with. Do you remember this? That God is faithful. The things that he says are trustworthy. Whenever you're tempted to do wrong or to not do what is right, do you remember this, that what God says is trustworthy, that he is a rewarder of the righteous and a punisher of the evil one? Do you actually believe it more than understanding it? It's difficult, and that's why we have so many reminders of this. We see a couple of these in the letters to the church at Thessalonica. Paul brings this up in both of the letters. I've got it on the screen here. One at the end of the first one, and again at the end of the second letter. He says, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Or again, the Lord is faithful, who will strengthen and guard you from the evil one. Why does he bother telling the people this? Because these people are already Christians, right? He's not writing this as like a invitation to people who don't know Jesus. He's not saying, hey, in case you didn't know, God is faithful. He's writing this to people who already know that. They've devoted their lives to Jesus. They've been baptized. They're trying to live as righteous people. And yet Paul reminds them. He's not telling them something new. This isn't like breaking news, God's faithful. This is what they already know. But he tells them again, because it's easy to forget. It's easy to not trust in this. He says, faithful is he who calls you. The Lord is faithful. And I want to ask you if you actually trust this, even if you understand it. Because you might get the idea, but do you actually believe that God will strengthen you when you're weak? Maybe you're weak right now and you're thinking, I don't feel very strong. It doesn't feel like God's given me any help here. Do you believe this? Because he is faithful. He will strengthen us. He will guard us from the evil one. Do you actually trust it more than you know that it's true? It might be true, but believing it is a whole other thing. It's for this reason that we have passages like this that are so central to us. This is from Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Big word right here. Three whole letters, right? We might say, because he who's promised is faithful. Why do you hold fast your confession to Jesus? Why do you fight so hard against temptation and try so much to be generous and thoughtful with your time and with your energy and to be devoted to God? Why do you do all that? So that at the end of your life or whenever Jesus comes back, you can say, well, I hope God will actually do what he said he'll do. You know, maybe if I do all this, maybe God will actually redeem me. No, that's not why you do it. You hold fast your confession because you know that God is faithful. It's not like 50-50. Well, I'll hold fast my confession and carry my cross and deny myself my whole life on the chance that God will actually keep his promise. That's not the point. This is not blind faith. This is complete trust. Hold fast the confession because God is faithful. This is what this latter half of our passage today means. Write this down. These words are true and trustworthy. We must resist this most fundamental of temptations, to distrust God. This has been Satan's plan from the very, very start. If you can just get people to not trust in God, not believe in his character and in his words, it falls apart. And so we're reminded, these words are trustworthy. God is true. And this is where we come to the first part of our passage today. Write this down. Write this down. Immediately in the text, he's talking to John. This is not a command for all of us to write down the entire book of Revelation or the whole Bible. That might be a good practice, but it's not a command here. This is specific for him. But God says, write this down, John, because these are important things. Why do we write down things at all? What's the significance of writing things down? Well, our brains are pretty small, some smaller than others, but our brains can't hold all the information we need all the time. And so you write things down so that you have them somewhere else instead of relying on your memory. You write it down so you can remember it for later or to refer to it later. We also write things down because they're important. It's like a value signal sort of thing. I was up in SF yesterday, and I went to Golden Gate Park. There's this little section in there, among a bunch of other things. It's the Shakespeare Garden, if anyone's ever been to the Shakespeare Garden. Apparently, there's usually a lot of flowers. This is not the time of year. I would wait if I were you. There was zero flowers in the garden. It was like a lawn with a lot of grass and about 20 park benches in there. And on every single one of these park benches, there's a plaque. And it's like, in memory of, to our generous supporter, you know, every single one of them has a name on it. And instead of being struck by the beauty of the garden or thinking about Shakespeare and all the things that he's written, I was just puzzled at all these park benches. Because they all have names written on them. It's like, why in the world would you ever do that? If you're sitting on a park bench, you can't read the name on it. It doesn't do anything for the actual chair. It doesn't help you sit down. It's not comfortable. You know, if you're wearing like a thin shirt, you're going to be feeling it poking your back while you're sitting down. It's not useful at all. Why do we put people's names on park benches? Well, it's because it's value signaling. That's why you write it down. The hope is someone will come to this garden and I will be remembered. Right? That's the whole point. That's why you put plaques on all sorts of stuff. And you never remember it. I didn't walk away from that garden remembering anybody's name. that was written on a park bench. Although that is the hope. It's like, I want my name written down. People need to remember me because I want to be important. That's where the whole hope is, right? That's part of why we write things down. And I want us to think about that as God says this, write these words down, John. Because we need help remembering them, because we need to refer to them later, and because they're important. It's part of valuing them is taking the care to write them down and remember them. Write these things down. This is where we come to what we talked about at the very start of the lesson today. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Please, if you've got a Bible, open up your Bibles there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible. Foundational. As the people are about to enter the land and they're being reminded of the law, this is at the start of all of that. It says in Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, this is that famous Shema. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. We're not going to touch the actual significance of all that's said at the start. This is something I'm sure that you're familiar with. Jesus, of course, repeats this. What's the greatest commandment? He refers to this passage. Notice here at the end, these words that I'm commanding you shall be on your heart. It's a metaphor, obviously, right? Can't write things down on organs. Probably shouldn't. Probably not very healthy. But it's a metaphor. Write them down on your innermost character. These don't need to be just things that you hear or think about. They need to be part of who you are. He continues in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You will bind them as a sign on your hand. They will be as frontlets or phylacteries between your eyes. You will write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is what we saw earlier in the painting. These words will be bound on your hand, put between your eyes on your forehead. You're going to write them down all over the place. You're going to talk about them all the time. And we get the message here, right? You can take this literally, like a lot of Jewish people did, and actually bind them on your hand, actually put them on your forehead. You can write them down in your house and on your house, talk about them at these specific times. And that's all helpful, but you also do understand the point. This word that I'm telling you needs to surround and characterize your entire life. Like all the time. These are not worship words that you speak at special occasions or on Sundays or on Wednesdays or on the Sabbath or something. This needs to be written on the inside of your character. It needs to be surrounding your entire schedule. It needs to be on your hands and on your head. You need to talk about it with your children all the time. These words that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. This needs to be pervasive all over the place. We read this and we get it, you know. It's sort of like what we talked about earlier. We understand that the Bible's true. It's like, I understand the message here. You know, we need to be really careful about this passage. We need to understand it and respect it. But like we said earlier, do you trust this? Is this characteristic of your life? Is this message that the Lord is one and that you will love him with your whole being, is this pervasive throughout your entire life? Is it written on the inside of your character? Or is it something that you come to every now and then? Is it all over your house and all throughout your schedule? Or is it something you do every now and then? That's the question for today. Have you written these words down? Or do you just read them every now and then? I like to laugh at these. I don't know. This is not meant to offend anyone, because I actually really do really, really love them, but they are funny. You see passages that people print off or have done with like really fancy calligraphy, and you put them in your house as decoration. There's not a ton of Hobby Lobbies out here. In the Eastern US, you could throw a rock and hit a Hobby Lobby anywhere. And they're full of these passages. You can buy these signs that have different Bible verses written down, or live, laugh, love, which is like a pseudo Christian sort of thing. I don't know. And people have them all over their houses, right? And it's like inescapable. And as humorous as that can be, it's also incredibly refreshing. It's like this person cares so much about trying to be reminded and remember what's important that they're actually hanging up these passages from Scripture in their home, like physically. You go into the laundry room and it's like there's a Bible passage. You go into the bathroom, there's three of them. And it's like, it's a little bit funny, but it's also incredibly important. It's very telling. It's like, what's actually important to this person? And not that that's like the test, because you can read a lot of things and forget them or not mean them. But it's maybe a good place to start. It's maybe an actual look at this passage. Write them down on your doorposts. Talk about them when you get up and when you lie down. This message, the Lord your God is one, love him with all of your soul. It needs to be all over the place in your life. Like, if you had signs all in your house, it would be obvious. Without the signs in your house, if someone were to come into your home and have lunch or dinner or coffee with you, would it be obvious to them that you love the Lord? Because if it's written on your doorposts, on your gates, you can't come in or out without seeing it. If it's bound up on your hand and on your forehead, people are going to ask about it because it's obvious. I don't see any phylacteries in here or anything like that. So is it obvious to other people? Is it obvious to you? If someone were to come into your home or meet you, would they walk away saying, that person loves the Lord? Or would they walk away never crossing their mind that question? This is the lesson from this text. And as he says at the start of this passage, in verse 7, you will teach them diligently to your sons. This is how he concludes the chapter down in verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which Yahweh our God commanded you? Then you will say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and Yahweh brought us out from Egypt with a strong hand. Or he continues in verse 22, Yahweh showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. He brought us up from out of there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are at this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we're careful to do the commandment before Yahweh our God as he's commanded us. It's very wise. You know, kids are great at asking why we do things. Dad, why do you do this? Why do you say this? Mom, why do you always do this? This is what's anticipated in this passage. When your son asks you, and he will ask you, why do we do all these things, Dad? He says, it's your job to tell them. It's your job to write it down on their hearts as you've written it on your own. Write it down because we need to remember it, and we need to refer to it, and because it's important. It is of the utmost importance that we write it down. This is our legacy, the words that God has spoken. I'll mention briefly this negative example. The time of the judges is one of the darkest times in God's people's history, right? The phrase that characterizes it is that there's no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's like horrible. You read the book of Judges, and it's awful. People are selfish and horrible. The whole community falls apart. And this is how the book starts. In chapter 2 of Judges, it says, all of that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know Yahweh or even the work that he had done for Israel. There came up a whole generation of people who didn't know the Lord or who he was or what he had done for them. I don't know if this was a teaching problem on the part of the parents. I don't know if this was a listening problem on the part of the children, but it was a problem. And whoever is responsible or jointly responsible, it means absolute doom for these families and for the whole community. God tells John, write this down because it's faithful and true, because you need to remember it, and write it down because everyone needs to remember this. We write down our names, we put them on plaques on park benches in hopes that not just our friends that we know will remember us, but that long after we're gone, people will remember what we've written down. This is part of the message here. Hear, O Israel, write these words on your heart. Put them all over your home. Speak of them when you lie down and rise up, so that even when you are gone, these words will remain, because they are that true. They are that faithful. They are that important. We cannot neglect writing these down. And I hope you know what I mean by that. Passing these along. This is how Paul talks about it to Timothy as he's writing. He says this sort of thing over and over. These are both passages from 2 Timothy. He says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Or in chapter 2, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Like, Paul comes and he teaches Timothy the gospel, and he says, this message is a treasure that I'm entrusting to you. God has given us this in faith and in confidence that we'll take care of it. And he says, you need to give it to other people as well that can also pass it on. It's the same message that we see in Revelation 21. Paul tells Timothy, write this down. It's that important for you and for everyone else. Write this down, because these words are faithful and true. This is all of what's wrapped up in this passage, this final word of God. Write this down. These words are faithful and true. I've just got a couple takeaways very briefly, and then the lesson will be yours. The first is this. Honor the words of God as holy. This is what we've talked about at the beginning of this lesson. These words are faithful and true, and you need to treat them as such. The word of God is not a burden or a chore. It's not something that's just full of good advice either. In your own life, honor the word of God. Pay attention to it. Whenever it's read, stop what you're doing. It's not a podcast that you can miss half of and still get the gist of. God's word is holy. These are words of life. Pay attention to them. Honor them, because they are holy. They are words of life. Don't let other people slander our God. Answer in wisdom, answer in grace, but don't let people stamp on God's goodness. It's not right. It's not helpful for them or for anyone else. Honor God's word as holy. And second, pass it on. This is what we talked about at the end. Write this down to your children, to your grandchildren, in the flesh or in the faith. Whether you share blood in your veins or you share in Christ's blood, it is your responsibility to pass this on, to write this down, to be remembered for you and for those who come after. Because they are life for those who hear them. And it's doomed to forget them. Pass this on. Shoulder the responsibility and the joy of sharing the good news. And so be blessed. We cannot afford to forget the words of the Lord. Or, like the generation that we read about in Judges, to know the Lord ourselves and to not pass it on. This will mean doom for our families and for our whole community. We cannot afford to forget these words, to forget the Lord and what he's done for us. These are words of life. They are good news. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You will love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is how we live. God who has promised is faithful. I know that it's not easy, but it is the way of life, and God will give us strength. He who promised is faithful. I hope this message is helpful. I hope that it stirs you up and reminds you of what is truly important. That's our lesson for this morning. We'll have a prayer before the song, and during the song, if there's anything that you need, we're always happy to help. You can come up to the front and I'll be up here. We can pray for you, or we can talk afterward, but know that the invitation is there. If you would please stand, we'll have this prayer and then we'll go right into our song. Let's all bow. Our Father in heaven, we praise your name. Thank you for telling us the truth and for keeping your promises. We have no doubt in your character. There's no shadow in your light. Your words give life. They enlighten our eyes. We will write them down and pass them on so that those that we love and those who come after may be blessed like we have been by coming to know you and your Son. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. It's in Christ, the risen King and highest hope, that we pray. And amen.